Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting in verse 14, the Word of God says, "But if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts." Today we're going to continue in the series on the believer's happiness. The Word of God says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. What does it mean to suffer for righteousness' sake? Well, we have some ideas that we use, like maybe we have the idea that the people persecute you for righteousness' sake, that maybe they ridicule you for being godly, and those are certainly suffering for righteousness' sake. But it is more than that. It is also standing firm in the call of God. It is also the trials that God brings into your life. It is also the difficult times that are made there to build you as a believer. Build you as a person. These are also suffering for righteousness' sake. You see, righteousness is not just for the fact that I stand for righteousness. Righteousness is also for the fact that it is being built in me. Righteousness is being built in me. And I suffer as the building is taking place. And the Word of God says, happy are you when that is the case. Happy are you when that is the case. Don't be afraid to suffer for righteousness' sake. Why? Because something wonderful is going to come out of it for you. Richard Wurmbrand tells a story in his book, In God's Underground. It was the account of his 14 years in prison being tortured in communist jails in Romania. And he was tortured simply because he would not say one thing. He would not say, "I renounce Christ." It would have ended there, but he wouldn't say it. And he suffered profoundly. And one day after a particularly bad beating, they happened to be almost daily, after a particularly bad beating, he was thrown back into his cell, and there was another believer with him, a man who had been in jail a lot longer for his faith. And he turned to the man and he said, "If God loves his children, how can he allow this to happen to them?" And the man answered him, "If the only man who could choose his fate chose to suffer, think of the value that he saw in it." Jesus did not have to suffer. He could choose any path he desired. Think of the value that he saw in it. Happy are you when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Happy are you when the trial comes and the world doesn't understand you. Happy are you when you stand in truth and you don't yield, and there's opposition to you and you don't yield. Happy are you. Why? Because there is a great reward for this. The Word of God says, "Blessed are you when men revile you," in Luke chapter 6, "and they speak all manner of evil against you, because great is your reward in the kingdom of God." Happy are you. It doesn't feel very happy, God. No, it doesn't. But you will be. Guarantee it. I remember when my mother-in-law died. She suffered profoundly. And my wife was really distressed about the suffering that she had experienced. And then God said something to her heart. She was taking it to Him. And He said to her, "She did it for me." Don't you realize that your suffering is not just for you? Your suffering is also for that of another. Your suffering is also for Christ. Your suffering is for your children. The suffering is for your families. Young people, suffering sometimes is for your future spouse or for your future call. Don't despise that suffering. Suffering is not only for you, it is also for God. Because God is revealed in you in your suffering. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Don't you get it? There's a purpose and a plan, and there's meaning in the suffering. And happy are you when you go there, when it's for righteousness' sake. In 1 Peter 4:14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. If you're reproached because you have the character of God, the name speaks of character. If you're reproached for the character of God in your life, happy are you. Why? Because the world hates you, and it hated Him, and they hate you because they hated Him before they hated you. But happy are you. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Hey, you got a chance to make a difference. You don't have to be the world. You can be the light in the world. How many believers would rather be the world, and how many believers would rather be the light in the world? Well, I've got news for you. That suffering portion is how you become the light in the world. Usually when believers encounter some form of suffering, they'll turn to some different things. Sometimes they turn back into the world like they used to be before they became believers, or before God turned their life around, if they maybe were believers prior. Or maybe sometimes they'll turn to something like drugs or sex or alcohol. Maybe they'll turn into some kind of illicit relationships. Maybe they'll turn to their job and start sublimating in their job and become these crazy workaholics who live for they are the company man. What does that mean anyway, the company man? But isn't this what believers do sometimes? And then some? God says, no, you're suffering because the Spirit of God is upon you. You've entered a test because the Spirit of God is upon you. Sometimes people enter a test and they walk away. They turn their back on the Spirit of God. And sometimes people walk into the test and they say, oh, Spirit of God, help me. And they embrace Him. The outcomes are different. I got news for you. The test is shorter for the latter one. Why? Because God can see His image in you more quickly. There is a purpose and a plan to it. There is a calling. And you enter that calling through a measure of suffering. Because you have to enter that calling in the image of God. So happy are you. You know, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our momentary light affliction, it says, right? Our light affliction, which is just for a moment, works in us a far more exceeding weight of glory. And it's an eternal weight of glory. So you get it now, and it continues till the day you hit eternity. And it continues still. Like it will never end. You know, the things you get with God now will never end. It's not like the things you get from God now will end when you die. No, the things you get from God now, you get them now, but they never end. You get maturity in Christ now and it doesn't end. I remember one pastor and you said this, when you die there is no pixie dust. In other words, perfect understanding doesn't come to you just because you're now in the Spirit. Perfect understanding comes to you because you've been fellowshipping with the Word of God. There's no pixie dust in heaven. Oh, we won't have an old sin nature for sure. But hey, we will not gain what we should have gained here. God gives you opportunities, and sometimes there are opportunities in suffering. Happy are you when you get your opportunities. Because you have the opportunity to glorify God and for God to be glorified in your heart. God's image worked in you. Isn't this really the longing of the Spirit? spirit of man, not the flesh of man, the spirit of man, the part that fellowships with the Holy Spirit, isn't that the longing of the spirit of man? To be like Christ? Isn't that really what we desire in our hearts as believers? To be like our Savior? To have people look at us and say, hey, I can see God in you. So that Christ is lifted up in our hearts. So that we can see Him all the time. Not just some of the time. So that the mountaintop is not just an experience, it's a way of life. Even when we are in the valley. Because we soar as eagles and the eagles don't care if it's a valley or a mountain. Isn't that really the desire of our hearts? Yes, it's the desire of our heart. Tell me one believer who doesn't really desire the riches of dark places. You know what? In order to get them, you have to get to the dark places. Jesus learned obedience by the things that He suffered. Happy are you when you get the same opportunity. Hey, you're getting the opportunity that the Savior got. Happy are you. What happens in my suffering? See, this is one of the reasons why I think people don't really... Nobody enjoys suffering, but you can kind of appreciate it. Like Paul said, I glory in my tribulations. He didn't enjoy his tribulations. I mean, he wasn't giggling as they were stoning him to death. But he gloried in his tribulations. Why? Because he'd find Christ there. Don't you know that every time you are suffering, Christ will pass by? He will. Turn with me to Luke 18, please. And starting in verse 35. Then it happened, as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, What do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God and all the people, and when they saw it, gave praise to God. Hey, the blind man was suffering. The blind man was suffering and he wanted some relief, but he could not find it in the world. The world said to him, Leave the Savior alone. Isn't this what the world says to you? Hey, you are in some kind of a predicament and they say, Leave the Savior alone. Not in so many words, but don't turn to God. Turn to drugs. Don't turn to God. Turn to some supplement. Turn to the television. Turn to some worldly relationship. Don't turn to God. Leave the Savior alone. But he knew exactly what he wanted because the world wasn't doing it for him. He'd been blind for a long time. One of the things about suffering is if we're not careful, it'll make us blind. If you start looking to other things other than God, it will make us blind. And we will not see God, and we will not see the good when it comes. We'll only see the heat. And it makes us blind. And we won't see that which the spirit-filled believer sees as obvious. Because the world is blind, there is a veil over their eyes, they cannot see God. And when I turn to the worldly ways, I cannot see God, and I am just as blind as they are. And so he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. I don't want to be blind anymore. And so he opened his eyes. When Jesus passed by, he was made well. But he had to call to him. Jesus stopped because he called to him. And he called to him and he was made well when Jesus passed by. In John 9, turn there please. And starting in verse 1, now Jesus passed by. And this was a different event. Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, get this, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Sometimes people will see someone suffering and say, oh, sin. And God said, no sin at all. The glory of God is being revealed in this man's suffering. No sin at all. What did he do wrong, God? He didn't do anything wrong. It's that the glory of God might be revealed. Isn't that where we go? Sometimes we say that about ourselves. I'm suffering, God. What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. It's that the glory of God may be revealed. Oh, but I must have done something wrong because things would have come out better if I did them right. And God says, no, you did them right. It's not anything about what you did. It's so that the glory of God may be revealed. Hey, never receive the projection that you're suffering because you did something wrong unless you're living in some form of sin. If you're living in sin and you're suffering, then you're being chastised. But if you're not living in sin and you're suffering, it's for the glory of God. It's that the glory of God would be revealed. What did Jesus tell him to do? Jesus told him, go wash yourself in the pool of this one who was sent. Go wash yourself in the Word of God, the water, the pool of water of the one who was sent. God's Word. Go wash yourself in God's promises. Go wash yourself in God's heart towards you. Go wash yourself in God's Word. Build some substance in your life and you will be able to see. Go wash yourself in the pool of the one whom He has sent. And your suffering will be over. God will be glorified and the image of Christ will be developed in your heart. In John 21, verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, this was after the resurrection. This was after he had already seen the Savior. But he was still condemned. And what did he do? Simon Peter said to him, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we're going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Isn't this like what happens to some believers? Sometimes we suffer and we say, I'm going to go back into the world. I'm going to go back and do the things that I did before I knew the Savior. I'm going to go back and be worldly again. They don't say it in those terms, but they say, I'm going to go find my solace and my comfort in the world and the worldly crowd. And he said, we're going to go with you. Because when he said, I'm going fishing, in the original language there, it's specifically demonstrating, the grammar there is specifically indicating that he was returning to a former way of life. And he said, I'm going to go back to the way I used to be before I met the Savior, before He was real in my heart. And he said, we're going to go with you. By the way, there's never a time when you can go towards the world that you're not taking somebody with you. either friends or family, or even the worldly crowd that you decide to sit, like prodigal. Right? The prodigal took the worldly crowd with him. They didn't see Christ in him. All they did was use him. And then when they got out of them what they wanted, they were gone. Now, you're gonna backslide because you're suffering and go back into the worldly ways. You're taking somebody with you. You can't help that. You don't live in a vacuum. You don't live in a bubble. You can't help that. Somebody's going with you. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. It produced nothing for them. They went back to their life the way it was before they knew the Savior, and it produced nothing. It gave them zero benefit. All they did was waste a lot of energy and waste a lot of time. It produced nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. He wasn't about to leave them there. Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not even know that it was Him anymore. Somebody goes back into the world and God's knocking on their door and they don't even know it's Him anymore. Before they used to be quick and they knew it immediately and they loved the Word of God and they loved God and they loved fellowship and they loved the things of God. And now those things are dry to them and they don't even recognize Him. They don't see Him, they don't recognize Him anymore. But He comes anyway. He comes anyway. Somebody goes in the world and the pastor preaches conviction and says, oh, pastor's opinion. Baloney. Nothing about pastor's opinion. Pastor's giving you chapter and verse, God's opinion. Get right with God. Really. By the way, if you're going to say the pastor's opinion, get right with God. That's sin. Get right with God. If He's giving you chapter and verse and you say it's His opinion, get right with God. And in the morning, at night come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, because they were children again. Before they were His friends, now they were children again. Children, have you any food? Hey guys, did it work for you? Did you catch anything? You got anything to eat there? Oh, your worldly ways, the way that you turned back to the way things were before you knew me, did it produce anything for you? Do you have any food? And they answered Him, no. And He said to them, cast your net to the right side of the boat. Cast your net the right way. Live your life the right way. Follow God the right way. Make right decisions. Cast your net to the right side of the boat. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Hey, they finally did what the Savior said, and now they had so much fruit they couldn't even deal with it all. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Oh, now you get it. You got the miracle. You're finally waking up. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. He finally did something for you. It is the Lord. He came to you before then, Peter, too, but now you're finally starting to recognize Him. Why? Because you had to be dealt with again the very same way that He dealt with you before you were even saved. You didn't believe Him before you were saved, and now He's coming back, and now you believe Him for the very same reason you did before. That was God again. It was God before, it's God again. It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Before he was walking, now he had to do some swimming. Why? Because he was backslidden, and now he had to take the same measures, same steps, same decisions back to the Savior that he made to get away from him. Hey, by the way, Every step into ungodliness requires one step back. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. They were fishing all night. They caught nothing. There's Jesus. He's got fish on the fire. They were toying, they were troubling, they were having a hard time, they got nothing. And there's Jesus with fish on the fire, and He's not even on the water. He's over there on the shore. And they could have been eating fish with Him, but instead they were wasting their time all night trying to catch fish that Jesus already had. Jesus said to him, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And altogether, there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast. Come and get fed, guys." Yet none of the disciples dared to ask Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Now they knew. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And now they were fellowshipping again. Now there was a communion again. They finally came back. They got out of that whole idea of doing it like I used to do it before I was even saved. And they finally came back again, and they were back in fellowship again. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed Himself to His disciples after He was raised from the dead. It took them a little while, didn't it? Now get this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And He's talking about the fish. "Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than the world? Do you love me more than the worldly provisions? Do you love me more than the worldly ways? Do you love me more than the things you loved in the world before you knew me? Do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lamb." Hey, you know what happened after God restored them? They went back to the world because He was suffering. And He was suffering for His own mistakes in this case. And so He decided, "I'm going to be like I was before." And you know what God said? "Come on back." And then He said to him, "You know what, Simon? Do you love me more than the things you love in the world? Feed my lamb." He gave him his commission. He restored him, and then He gave him his commission. You see, the purpose of the suffering worked after all, even though Simon made some bad decisions in it. But in the end, He brought him back. And He gave him his commission. Oh, he could have not wasted all his opportunities. He could have glorified God. He could have had the satisfaction and the fulfillment of God the whole time through. But in the end, God got him back. And He commissioned him. And the result was Pentecost. The result was us. The church age. The age of grace. It was born out of suffering. The result is our salvation. Hey, we have something from God. You've been given something beautiful from God. Just because you may be suffering doesn't mean you give up the beautiful thing you have been given by God. You've been given something beautiful by God. Your suffering is going to bring you into His call. You have a high priest, and he suffered, and he was tempted in all points like we are. He knew what it was. He knew what it was. And in our suffering, He passes by And He heals us in our suffering. He knows what it's like. And finally, in Romans 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Hey, we've got something coming. We are heirs of God. Our daddy's richer than Warren Buffett. We are the heirs of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, your little trial is not to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in you when you endure the trial. Hey, what do you want to trade? You want to trade the glory? How about trading the world for the glory? It's better. It's a better way to go. It's better. It'll profit you more because it's eternal. Starts now, never ends. Starts now, never ends. And by the way, in the end, they that suffer with Him will reign with Him. Those are the ones who are closest to the Savior, the ones who suffered. This is why they are happy, because they are the ones who are closest to the Savior. Amen.